Brethren, are you excited? The Feast of Tabernacles is almost here. Just a couple days left to go, as Mr. Kester pointed out. The feast, what an exciting time it is. And I know, sadly, not everyone is able to go this year. But whether we are able to go or whether we have to stay back, we should strive to make the most of the special time that God has set aside for us. And in order to make it the best feast ever, or the best time ever, to be able to listen and retain what we hear at the feast, in order to be able to serve better, as Mr. Kester mentioned, in order to enjoy the festival time to the full extent, in order to observe it to the glory and the praise of God, there's something you and I need to do. You and I need to stay well. That's right. You and I need to be in optimal health, both physically and spiritually, so we can thrive at this year's feast and beyond. We need to be well physically so we can get the most out of the messages and be able to help and serve others. And we need to be spiritually well so we have the right attitude, the right frame of mind, the mind of Christ, and be receptive to what we hear and be willing to do what God tells us to do. Today, let's look at some key biblical principles God has given us for maintaining and improving both our physical and our spiritual health so we can have the best feast ever or the best time ever. And a better experience than we would have otherwise. Now, just for a few brief disclaimers, my goal today is to share some general principles from God's Word about healthy living, but I'm not a physician, so if you need detailed medical advice, please consult with your doctor. Even natural things can interact in complex ways with medicines and medical treatments. Also, even if we did everything perfectly, we still can't stop the aging process. God never intended us to live forever in the flesh. So that's something to keep in mind as well. So with that, let's continue. Brother, does God care about our health and well-being? Yes, he sure does. In the Bible, we're told to cast our cares on him, for he cares for us. And Jesus said he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. So it's obvious God does care about us, and he wants the very best for us. To help us stay well and to thrive, God has given us certain laws or principles that have both physical and spiritual benefits. Here are just a few verses that demonstrate that. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. We'll read that one first. Exodus 15 and verse 26 tells us, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." And then Exodus 23 and verse 25, that's Exodus 23:25. "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you." God wants his people to be in good physical health. But even more importantly, he wants us to be in good spiritual health. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 of verse 7 tells us, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind." So there are both physical and spiritual blessings from going God's way. Does that mean we should just obey God's laws just for the benefits? No. We should keep God's laws because we love him and we want to please him. Even if there were no benefits, we should still want to go God's way. And we should note that the Bible does not teach a health and wealth gospel, that If you just believe, you will have riches, you will have excellent health, you'll never have any trauma in your life. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, just the opposite. The Bible tells us that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Much difficulty. In the world, Jesus tells us we will have tribulation, but we can be encouraged because Jesus said, and we know Jesus has overcome the world, and we can too with God's help. If God allows us to go through some physical challenges, it's to test us and help us to grow to be in better spiritual health. God has us covered. He's got our long-term interests in mind. Now, since God wants us to be in good health and we want to please Him, we should do our part to take care of what He has given us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Tells us, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. Reminds us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we should do all we can to stay well. So let's see what the Bible says about this topic. For any note takers out there, I'm using an acronym, the word THRIVE, THRIVE today. In order to help us stay organized and remember the points better. The first letter in our health acronym is the letter T. Get my props up here. T. Hopefully that will, maybe that won't be stable. I'll try not to knock it down. Oops. T stands for things to eat and things not to eat. And I don't have an example of what not to eat here. So you can just imagine that in your own mind. I'm not saying eat an apple, but don't eat an orange or vice versa. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I know I sure have. It's the feast. I'm in a hurry to get to the feast. I don't have time to find health food. I stop at fast food restaurants along the way and pick up something quick. Maybe I get something a little greasy, junk food, maybe some ice cream. Not that I love ice cream, don't get me wrong, but maybe something super sweet or salty snacks. The problem is, almost always when I've started the feast that way, it has not ended up very pretty. I get sick. Maybe you have better genetics than I do, but at least that's how it's worked out for me over the years. So what should we eat or not eat according to the Bible? Doesn't the Bible tell us in Deuteronomy 14:26 that we're allowed to eat whatever our soul desires? As Mr. Preston pointed out in his sermon last week, what should our soul desire? We actually are souls. We don't have souls. But what we should desire is whatever God says is best for us. That's what we should desire. We won't turn to all these scriptures, but in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, God points out some things we can and cannot eat, should not eat. We can eat the flesh of land animals that chew the cud and split the hoof, and of fish that have fins and scales, but we're not to eat land or sea creatures that do not have those characteristics. Also prohibited are birds of prey, carrion eaters, and most creeping things are invertebrates. Now, for a good portion of my life, just like some or many of you, I ate a lot of unclean food, pork chops, ham, bacon, whatever my parents put on the table. They meant well, and they did their best to provide for our family. But as I learned more about God's laws and his ways, I had to make some changes in my life. I had to stop eating certain foods. At the feast, sometimes we have to be a little bit careful what we should eat. We shouldn't necessarily or needlessly, we shouldn't needlessly cause offense to people, but we may have to ask some questions in a kind way or check ingredient labels for any foods that we're trying out for the first time. Now, the clean and unclean meat laws, they're not the only food laws in the Bible, though. God's law also prohibits eating animal fat and drinking blood. Even the fat and blood of clean animals is prohibited. Yet in some cultures, eating things like blood sausage or fatback or preparing food with lard is pretty common. But medical science has shown that the blood of animals can contain bacteria and viruses that transmit disease. And links have been found between a high-fat diet and heart disease, stroke, and various types of cancer. In addition to what specifically we're told to eat or not eat in the Bible also has given us two overarching principles that apply to food and to many other areas in life. One of those principles can be found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And a similar concept is found in the Old Testament, where we're told in Proverbs that a curse without cause shall not come. So the first principle is we reap what we sow. It's important to be in harmony with God's laws so that we can reap blessings and not reap curses. The second major principle mentioned in the Bible can be found in Philippians 4 and verse 5. So let's go there next. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us, "Let your gentleness," the Old King James says moderation, "let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25 tells us, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Temperate means showing moderation or self-restraint or exhibiting calmness rather than extremes of behavior. So as believers, we need to practice moderation and self-control. Putting the two principles together, tells us we should do the things that God tells us to do, avoid the things that God tells us not to do, and be moderate in the things that God allows. So how does this apply to food? Well, for example, consider eggs. Luke 11, 11 through 13, in Luke 11, 11 through 13, Jesus called eggs a good thing. He wouldn't have done that if they were bad, naturally bad for us. But it wasn't that long ago, I don't know how many of you all remember, it wasn't that long ago that health authorities said, "Don't eat eggs. Eggs are high in cholesterol. You'll have a heart attack if you eat eggs. Avoid them like the plague." But in recent years, medical researchers discovered we need some cholesterol. Our bodies need cholesterol. Not a lot of it, but we need some in order to stay healthy. And eggs are full of nutrients. But again, we need balance and moderation. Eating too much eggs or eating too much of anything can be bad for us. Yes, Jesus, of course, was not giving a health lecture in Luke 11, but he was using food to bring out an illustration of our need for spiritual food. Our loving Heavenly Father will be happy to give us more of his Spirit if we just will ask for it. So let's ask God to give us all more of his Spirit at this year's feast. Another example of moderation in our diet is honey or sweets. Let's go to Proverbs to see that. Go over to Proverbs 24 and verse 13. Proverbs 24:13 tells us, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste." So honey's a good thing. But then Proverbs 25 and verse 16, that's Proverbs 25 and verse 16 tells us, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." And verse 27 adds, "It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory." A major problem in our diets in this age is too much sugar. Back then, honey was practically the only sweetener available. Eating sweets is pleasant, but if we eat too much of it, it can cause some problems. Another dietary principle from the Bible is to avoid overeating. That's one I certainly struggle with at times and need to work on. Proverbs 23, while we're in Proverbs, let's go over there. Proverbs 23 and verses 1 through 3 tells us, "When you sit down with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." Elsewhere, the Bible warns us against the dangers of gluttony and lack of self-control. So, brethren, what should our main goal be for eating anyway? Should it be to get as much culinary pleasure as we can at the moment out of each meal? Well, let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 17. That's Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 17, which tells us, "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Our goal should be, if possible, to eat at regular meal times and eat for strength and not for just the pleasure of the moment. However, we certainly should enjoy the fine meals of the feast. God wants us to enjoy fine things and to rejoice. So let's enjoy the food that God provides for us. Now, we just fasted on the Day of Atonement in order to obey God and to humble ourselves. One fringe benefit, though, of fasting is it helps us to get ready for and appreciate the feast days. And also helps us in gaining a little extra self-control that we might need. We won't turn there, but for an example of four people who made some really good health choices, sometime you might want to reread the story of Daniel and his three friends in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel wasn't trying to be a vegetarian. He was trying to avoid defiling himself with the king's diet, which no doubt included a lot of unclean food and suspect things. So it was primarily for religious reasons, but Daniel wanted just vegetables and water, and that there was a side benefit to that, improved health. Most likely, we too could benefit from having a few more vegetables on our plate. The story of Daniel suggests the importance of making healthy food choices. Though we should have a healthy diet, we have to be careful not to be obsessed with it as well, because no one can eat their way into God's kingdom. Only through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord can we gain entrance. However, deliberately ignoring God's laws, on the other hand, and refusing to repent, disobeying God's laws and refusing to repent can keep us out of God's kingdom. As we're told in Romans 14 and verse 17, that's Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Of course, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Brethren, God gave us a variety of good food to eat, including fruits, vegetables, grains, nuts, seeds, and clean meat. Fruit, vegetables, and whole grains contain fiber and other complex carbohydrates. Nutritionists have come to recognize the value of these substances only in relatively recent times. Fiber, for instance, was thought to be useless at one time. But now we know that it adds bulk to intestinal contents and plays a vital role in protecting the body from colon cancer and other chronic diseases. Complex carbohydrates are an important part of a healthy diet because they reduce cholesterol levels, which helps to prevent heart disease and strokes. So at the feast and always, let's keep God's dietary laws and principles in mind, because it's so easy to slip up and start eating just junk food at the feast, especially a lot of overly sweet, fatty, or salty foods. But to my experience, that's a mistake, at least to start out the feast that way. Do we really want to miss out on all the feast fun and the wonderful messages because we're in bed sick? I hope not. Okay, I've spent a good part of my time on the letter T. I'll be speeding up a bit as we move on to the next letter. And time for a new prop. And also time for a little drink. Because the next letter is H for hydration. Yes, we need water to survive. Many Americans are chronically dehydrated. A Healthline.com article entitled Seven Science-Based Health Benefits of Drinking Enough Water explains that drinking more water can help your muscles work better. It can improve your mood and memory and brain performance. Drinking more water can also help prevent headaches, relieve constipation, and help prevent the formation of kidney stones. It can help a person lose weight. I'm sure there are many other benefits. We need water because we're made up of it. About 60% of our body is water. I tend to not drink enough water. How about you? One time on the way to the feast one year to Ohio, I planned out some nice educational stops with our family. So we stopped in the mountains of North Carolina and at a cheese factory, and we got some nice salty cheese curds. They were delicious. Then later on we kept traveling. We traveled and stopped at Boonesboro in Kentucky. And of course, I had to try out the Pioneer salted peas that they had available. And I didn't want to drink much water, of course, because then we might have to have a bathroom stop and I'd slow up our travels. Well, needless to say, a lot of salt, little water is not a good combination. And I got sick pretty quickly after that. We need water to survive and to thrive. One time Jesus was low on water, so he stopped at a well in Samaria. He skillfully used his need for physical water to help people understand their need for the spiritual water of God's Spirit. Let's read about that in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 7. John 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." We know from John 7 that the living waters refer to the Holy Spirit. Physically speaking, depending on a person's fitness, age, and other factors, normally a person can only survive 3 to 5 days without any water. On one extreme, we need water to survive. Having no water leads to death. But too much water can kill you too. I was a number of years ago, sadly, I heard of a woman who died from drinking too much water. She was involved in a water drinking contest, and you can actually die from drinking too much water. Again, that points out the importance and moderation and balance in the physical area of our lives. And as Jesus pointed out, even more importantly, we need the water of God's Spirit. While we're considering hydration, we should also briefly consider another liquid, alcohol. Alcoholic beverages can enhance our feast experience or they can ruin it. Moderate amounts of alcohol can help us to relax, raise HDL levels, reduce the risk of cardiovascular disease, and in some cases, improve digestion. Paul recommended Timothy use a little wine for his stomach and frequent infirmities. The key again is moderation, as overindulging in anything, but in alcohol in particular, is condemned as a sin in the Bible. So at the feast, let's be sure to stay hydrated with the proper liquids, water, and God's Spirit. And if you choose to have an alcoholic beverage, be sure to drink in moderation. Okay, the next letter in the acronym is R. R stands for rest and sleep. I guess if I'm up here a long time, you don't mind if I take a little nap, do you? Got a nice pillow here. At the feast, it is so easy, isn't it, to stay up late talking with family and friends and participate in fun activities late into the evening or night, and all of that's good. But if we do that often enough, we probably will pay for it the next day. Coming to services, weary and tired, fighting the desire to doze off during the messages, and we risk missing some critical spiritual instruction. You and I need adequate sleep and rest in order to stay in optimal health and to be strong. According to the article, The Benefits of Slumber, April 2013, published by the National Institutes of Health, newsandhealth.nih.gov, scientists have discovered numerous benefits from a good night's sleep. Sleep helps you to think more clearly, have quicker reflexes, and focus better. On the other hand, loss of sleep impairs your higher levels of reasoning, problem-solving, and attention to detail. Tired people tend to be less productive and have a much higher risk of traffic accidents. And lack of sleep increases the risk for obesity, heart disease, and infections. Although personal needs vary, on average, adults need 7 to 8 hours of sleep per night, and children, of course, need much more. Of course, the classic story in the Bible of a sleep-deprived individual is found over in Acts chapter 20. So let's go over there. Acts 20, and we'll read verses 7 through 12. Acts 20, beginning with verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, and that most likely was Saturday evening, with a new day beginning at sundown, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Again, it's very likely this was very late Saturday night, right after a full day of church services. Verse 8, there are many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So it's probably pretty warm up there with all of the lamps burning. And in a window sat a certain young man named with the name of Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. I'm glad we don't have any balconies in this room. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down. Eutychus fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I was talking to my daughter Heather a number of years ago about Eutychus, And while she was a sophomore in college at that time, and weary from her own studies, she theorized that Eutychus was probably a poor college student who'd been cramming for exams the night before. And I think she might be onto something. That might be what Eutychus was. But it's not just for college students who stay up late. Sometimes at the feast, as mentioned earlier, we can stay up maybe later than we should. I know I've done that. I've stayed up too late, and then it was a real struggle the next day to keep my eyes open and listen attentively to the messages. So it's possible, let's get adequate sleep this year at the feast. And sleep is important for safety, too. Sadly, quite often there are news reports of someone who fell asleep at the wheel and got involved in a serious or fatal automobile accident. So let's try to get adequate sleep and rest so we can have safe travels. One time, my dad, I'll tell a brief story, it wasn't in the script here, but my dad had a friend drive a car with him. He was buying a car, and so he was driving behind. And the friend kept swerving around the road and went off the road and crashed, wrecked the car. He fell asleep at the wheel. So it can happen. It's scary when that does happen. And it's good to remember, but for travel to the feast, try to. The church has advised, for instance, if you can, I know it always isn't possible. It'd be better to not head out right after the last service on the eighth day if you have a long distance to travel because you can get very sleepy and it's very dangerous. But if you can, it'd be better to get some sleep and travel when you've had a proper rest. It's also good to remember that the Sabbath and holy days are rest days. They can rejuvenate us if we observe them properly, and they picture the ultimate rest in the kingdom of God. Okay, the next letter in the acronym. I'm sorry, I don't have a prop for this, but God has supplied the prop outside and in here. The next letter is the letter I, and I stands for illumination and inhalation. If possible, we should get outdoors during the feast and take in some of the two free health products God provides, sunshine and fresh air. Yes, if you and I will use these two free gifts that God gives us, use them more often, we'll probably be in better health. During the feast one year, I had the opportunity to visit the Scone, hope I'm pronouncing that right, also maybe Scone, Scone Palace in Scotland. And one of the things I remember the most about the visit was not so much the buildings, but was outside. You see, David Douglas, a famous Scottish botanist, worked there. And in the 1800s, he visited the Pacific Northwest and he collected different seeds and specimens from different plants in the Pacific Northwest. And then when he got back to Scotland, he planted those seeds. And now there's a huge grove of giant Douglas firs. Yes, those trees were named after him. Douglas firs. That are right there next to that palace. I took a walk through the woods there, and I was so amazed, not only because of the height of the trees, they're just tremendously tall, but the air was so pure and fresh. I just wanted to breathe deeply. It felt so good to breathe that pure, fresh air. Deep breathing of fresh air has benefits. It can reduce stress and pain, increase blood flow and oxygen levels, which helps our bodies to grow and thrive. We won't turn there, but the Genesis account tells us how the first humans were placed in the garden by their creator God. Working and living in the garden, Adam and Eve would have had an abundance of sunshine and fresh air that they probably had the best all-body tans imaginable. And plenty of fresh air from all the lush getting tongue-tied, vegetation surrounding them. And God said everything was good. So we know from that sunshine and fresh air in the right amounts is a good thing. In our age, science has confirmed this. According to the activetimes.com, getting a little sunshine has some great health benefits. Sunshine triggers the body's production of vitamin D, which protects against inflammation, lowers high blood pressure, helps muscles, improves brain function, and may even protect against cancer. Exposure to sunlight during the day can also help lift one's mood due to increased serotonin levels, and it can help you sleep better at night. Now, we do have to be careful not to get overexposed. We don't want to get sunburn or get skin cancer. But most people could benefit from a little extra sunshine. And we need spiritual sunshine too. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." At the feast, we get a good dose of God's light through the gospel message. We need to be exposed to the light of God's word so we can see the path that we should follow. Psalm 119 and verse 105. That's Psalm 119 and verse 105 tells us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And in addition to spiritual light, we need to breathe in, inhale the breath of life, God's spirit, which motivates and inspires us to continue in his way. So let's let God fill us with the light and his spirit at this year's feast. The fifth letter in the acronym THRIVE is the letter V. V stands for Vanquish Viruses and Other Health-Robbing Villains That Victimize. Or you're taking notes. If you want to simplify it, you can just write V for victory. We need victory over the things that prevent us from having good physical and spiritual health. Victory over things that prevent us from thriving. There are certain things that you and I physically need to avoid at the feast. We need to avoid dangerous situations, avoid exposure to the toxic substances and diseases, germs. The Bible stresses the importance of good hygiene and sanitation, of washing our bodies, and keeping ourselves clean physically, and the principle of quarantine. Spiritually, we need to avoid moral danger and be spiritually clean. The Bible tells us to flee immorality and take the escape that God provides, the way of escape. Now, there may be times where we may need to risk life and limb to save or help others, but when it's not an emergency, let's do the smart thing, the wise thing, and avoid activities that might cause unnecessary harm. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 through 17 tells us, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So the Bible clearly shows we're not to deliberately damage or harm our bodies or corrupt our lives. We will be held accountable for our actions. Though our bodies are not meant to last forever, are we doing our best to take care of them? And while we're in the flesh, are we learning to think like God and develop his character in us and have love for others? This life is a training ground for the future. And if we have faith and follow God's instructions, properly caring for what he's given us, we will receive a reward that includes reigning with Jesus Christ when he returns to establish his kingdom. Therefore, we should avoid anything that would damage or defile our bodies, including avoiding addictive substances like nicotine that can enslave people. Therefore, as 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The last letter in our THRIVE acronym is the letter E. E stands for exercise. God designed our bodies to move. We have over 600 muscles in our bodies. But if we don't use them, we may lose them, right? What does the Bible say about exercise? Well, at first glance, it seems like it doesn't say that much about exercise. But one reason why it isn't talked about a lot is because in the ages when the Bible was written, pretty much everyone exercised. You couldn't avoid it. There were no cars, no trains, no buses, no planes. Yes, there were horses and camels and donkeys, but not everyone had one of those. So they did a lot of walking in those days. Walking is mentioned, and walking is mentioned a lot in the Bible. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But first, let's look at a few other forms of exercise that are mentioned in the scriptures. Please turn to Proverbs 31, and we'll look at the virtuous woman. Does she exercise? Does she get exercise? Proverbs 31 and verse 17 tells us the virtuous woman girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Is she doing weightlifting and push-ups? Elsa mentioned to me, probably not. In that day and age, she didn't need to because women were carrying heavy jugs of water and had to bend and stretch a lot in their work. Very true. First Timothy 4 and verse 8. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So physical exercise is helpful, but it only provides a temporary benefit. But it's still worth it because it can lower cholesterol, blood pressure, and stress. It can increase blood fluidity. It can help to prevent diabetes, heart disease, and many other problems. And it can help us to develop self-control, improve our mood, reduce stress, boost energy levels, and help us to sleep better at night. But again, the benefits of exercise are temporary and limited to our present physical existence. By contrast, having godliness is far more helpful and important because it is part of our character that is promise of carrying on, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Now let's finish this point by getting back to the subject of walking. Many experts say that walking is one of the best exercises you can do. Spiritually speaking, walking with God is one of the best spiritual exercises we can do. Amos 3:3 tells us, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, the answer is they can't. They won't walk very far or long together if they're not in agreement. So to walk with God means we are going in the same direction as He is. We're walking and we're staying so close to God that we can hear Him talking to us and He can hear us. To walk with God means we're focused on Him and aligned to His will. So let's get some exercise and do some walking with God at this coming feast. Now the principles, the Thrive principles we just covered, can help us to stay well, but what if we get sick anyways? In line with what I had read in the announcements, if we get sick at the feast and we have a responsibility, we should ask to be excused. I remember one year at Jekyll Island, I was sick. I shouldn't have gone to the feast, but I'd signed up for ushering, and I thought I better go and fulfill my responsibility. So I came to services, and I'm very appreciative because Nick Bratnick saw that I probably shouldn't have been there, Nick Bratnick Sr. And so he volunteered to talk to someone and get me out of my assignment so I could go back home and get some rest and sleep. So I really appreciate that. Nick, if you're listening, that thank you so much for that. I still remember your kindness. If you get seriously injured or sick of the feast, you should seek prompt medical attention. Call 911 if it's an emergency. And of course, be praying the whole time. And then also, as soon as possible, ask for others to pray for you and anointing. Avoid spreading contagious diseases, as the announcement pointed out, and look to God, our healer, for the help we need. We should also do our part to promote healing. There are treatments, medicines, medical care that can help. The Bible is supportive of medical care as long as we look to God as our ultimate healer. For instance, the Bible favorably mentions the balm in Gilead, indicating balm can help wounds to heal. It talks about bandaging and binding up wounds. It states in Proverbs that a merry heart does good as a medicine, showing the importance of having a positive, cheerful attitude, and it also shows that certain medicines can be helpful. The Good Samaritan, as Mr. Kester read the story to us, the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine on the wounds of the injured man. So antiseptic treatments can help. Jesus indicated that those who are sick may need a physician. So doctors can help as well. Of course, we need wisdom too. The Gospels record a sad case where a woman had a flow of blood and she spent her whole livelihood, the Bible tells us, and the doctors were of no help. But God was of help and healed her. Jesus healed her. We should pray fervently and ask for God's help and healing first, but also as God leads us, seek medical care as needed after getting wise counsel and weighing our options. If we have a physical injury, we should be careful to not re-injure ourselves at the feast or any other times. Hebrews 12 and verses 12 through 13 is one of my favorite scriptures because I could relate to it. I have injured my knees over the years, and Hebrews 12 through 13 gives some good advice. It says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." So if you have bad knees, it's important to walk on smooth, straight paths so that your knees can heal, so you can handle bumpy terrain once again in the future. What if your sickness, injuries, disabilities are so severe you can't attend the feast or services at all? Sadly, then you may have to apply Revelation 2 and verse, I'm sorry, 3 and verse 2. Revelation 2, 3, which says, "Strengthen the things that remain." Sometimes we strengthen one part of our bodies, it allows another part to heal and get better. A number of years ago, I had hip surgery and bad knees, and I heard that there was a possibility that if your hip is fixed, replaced, your knees can get better. And sure enough, my knee got better. So by helping one part of my body, it helped another part get better too. And of course, in all this, we should not be concerned just with our own physical and spiritual health, but as Mr. Kester pointed out, look after the needs of others too. Make sure they have a safe and healthy feast. And as the announcement pointed out, not share our germs with others and ruin their feast. Deuteronomy 16 and verses 13 to 14 reminds us that we should look out for others and make sure they have a good time and enjoy God's festival too. We should pray for others. And it's interesting. I always find it interesting. When did Job get healed? When he prayed for others. That's when God chose to heal him. As we have time, let's pray for safe travels, and not just for our families, but pray for those who are left behind too. Pray for the inspiration of the speakers, and for the safety of the brethren, for all the other needs we're aware of. Pray for good weather, that Satan's hand may be restrained. Pray for God to heal the brokenhearted, and for God's spirit to be poured out on his people so we can have more spiritual love and sound-mindedness. Brethren, someday in God's kingdom, everyone will learn God's principles and laws of good health. And you and I will have a part in teaching people. Sickness and disease will rapidly be diminished and eliminated. And in the new earth and the new heavens, sickness will be banished. It'll be gone. It's great to experience the physical joys at the feast. Good food, beautiful scenery, and activities. But it's even a greater joy to experience God's word and hear and understand it. Even though physically our outward nature is wearing away, our inward person is being renewed daily by God's Spirit. And at the feast is a great time to improve our and revitalize, refresh our spiritual nature. Brethren, to help us stay well physically this feast, and it's always we should always do our part to follow God's dietary laws and guidelines. Stay hydrated, get plenty of sleep and rest, take in fresh air and sunshine, and avoid dangerous situations and substances, and make time for exercise. And to stay spiritually well at this year's feast, let's strive to live by every word of God, sustained and renewed and refreshed by His Spirit. Allow God to help us to see the path more clearly that we should take. Live and breathe God's way of life. Gain victory over evil and exercise godliness in everything we do as we walk the walk towards God's kingdom. Let's look out for others in need and trust and rely on God. I wish you all a very happy feast. May you all stay well and thrive.